Good morning. How we doing? Good to see you this morning. We are in Joshua chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to Joshua chapter 8. And we find that Israel's facing the same city that they faced in chapter 7, the city of Ai. And so that's where we're going to begin this morning. This past week, I was doing some reading on James Garfield, who was born November of 1831 in a log cabin in the backwoods of Ohio. His father died when he was really young, and somehow he grew up and was able to earn enough money to go to college. And so he goes off to college and graduates in 1856, became the professor and president of Hiram College in Ohio, which is a Disciples of Christ school in which he was also a lay preacher for them. Eventually, he chooses to enter into politics. In 1880, he was elected president of the United States. And only after a few months of being president, he was shot in the back. And he was shot by this guy who was upset about being overlooked for a position. And Garfield never lost consciousness. And at the hospital, the doctor, this is how they did it back then, he would probe around the wound with his little finger. So that's how we're going to find the bullet. We're going to take our little finger, we're going to dig it in, and we're just going to like probe around. Finally, he gets a silver tip instrument, and he uses that to like try to find the bullet. Couldn't find it. Take Garfield back to D.C. Eventually, they take him up to New Jersey, a little bit more comfortable. Weather's nice there. He's growing weak every day. The team of doctors try to find this bullet, and they're digging around the wound like over and over again. And so in desperation, they do this. They call Alexander Graham Bell, right? Guy working on the telephone. At the same time, he's working on inventing a metal detector. So they're like, Alex, bring that thing up here. Let's go. Let's try to find this bullet. And so he comes up, he probes around with the newly invented metal detector, and he can't find anything. So the president hangs on for a few more months, and on September of 1881, he dies. Here's the thing. He doesn't die from the wound. He dies from infection and internal bleeding. It was the repeated digging around the wound in which the doctors thought would help him that eventually killed him. Here's my point. How we handle failure might turn out to be worse than failure itself. How we deal with loss may hurt worse than the hurt. What we do with defeat in your spiritual life determines if the defeat is going to win or not. You'll remember from last week that the last time Israel went up to do battle with Ai, they were defeated. 36 men or people lost their lives. And the reason they were defeated primarily was because they had sin in the camp. Right? They had sin in the camp. It wasn't dealt with. They're defeated. Now they're back at it. It's time for Israel to go and to face the very same people again. And just like Israel, I think oftentimes we lose the battle of our AIs, if you will, in our lives, right? Whatever that looks like for you. And so this morning we're going to take a look at how we can defeat the AI in our lives. And the first thing we see in chapter 8 is the victory promised. Verse 1 says this, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you, arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land.'" So in this verse, God gives Joshua, first of all, a word of assurance. This is the first key to regaining victory. He had to receive encouragement from God. And though Israel stumbled through Achan's sin in Joshua 7, they dealt with the failure, and now they have to move on. And it's interesting that the Lord called them to return to the place of their greatest defeat. God knew they needed to overcome the defeat in Ai before they could move on to take the rest of the promised land. Kind of think it's the same for us as well. What is past is past. We must deal with it before God in repentance. We must die to self. We must look forward to what he has for us right now. And I think the lesson for us is what God told Joshua in verse 1. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. I think it's a blessing to know that we don't have to live a defeated life. I think it's a blessing to know that I don't have to be a slave to sin, right? I am thankful that God wants us to use our failures in a good way and to use them as a foundation for victory in the Lord. The second thing we see is a word of waiting, verse 2, and you shall do to Ai as its king, as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as a plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. And so God tells them what to do. To Ai, what they did to Jericho, right? Except for at this city, they would take the spoil and the livestock. So hold on. So let's think about this for a second, right? You mean to tell me, like, if Achan would have waited like a few more days, that's what we're talking about here. I'm thinking how foolish his sin seems right about now. He could have had all his heart's desire if he only waited on the Lord for it. But instead, what does he do? He runs ahead of God and he grabs for himself what was forbidden by God. And as a result, he paid the ultimate price for it. The last part of verse 2 says, lay an ambush for the city behind it. And so God gives Joshua a plan for conquering the city, and now he must follow it. When we need to regain victory, we must follow what? God's plan. We need to learn to wait on God, let him lead, and bring into our lives the things that we need to be there. And when we can do that, then we're on our way to having victory in the Christian life. So we've looked at victory promise. Now we see number 2, the victory chased. And here's what I mean by that. Verses 13 to 17. Excuse me, pretty long passage. We'll get through it. Let me read it for you. It'll be fine. Okay, here we go. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor, and he sent them out by night. And he commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready, and I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them, and they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say they are fleeing from us just as before, so we will flee before them. And then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So Joshua sent them out, and they went out to the place of ambush, and they lay between Bethel and Ai and west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night among the people, and Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people, and they went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. And then all of the fighting men who were with him went up, and they drew near before the city. They encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai, and he took about 5,000 men, and he set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai west of the city. So they stationed the forces, maintained encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent the night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah where to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them, and they fled in the direction of the wilderness. And so all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua. They were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai, Bethel, who did not go out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued Israel. So God told them exact detail about how they were to go about taking this city. And so Israel had already learned what happens when they do things the Lord's way and when you don't, right? When you go to battle and you follow God's plan, things go pretty well. When you go to battle and you don't follow God's plan, things don't go very well. And so this time Joshua didn't send 3,000 men like he did before in Joshua 7. Now he sent 3,000 mighty men of valor. So here's the deal. When we need to regain victory, we must use every resource that we have to regain that victory. So I'm thinking, how does that look for us today? What do we have at our disposal to fight the battle? So probably more, but I came up with four that you can just jot in your notes that should be a huge part of our lives. The first one is probably obvious, right? It's the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 talks about how we are infants and we should long for the pure milk of the Word. Then over in 2 Timothy 2:15, we present ourselves to God as an approved worker, rightly handling the Word of truth. The second one is probably just as obvious. It's prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. James 4:2, you desire all this stuff, and James says that you do not have because you do not ask. You don't pray. And then there's Luke 18:1, where it says we ought to pray and not lose heart. The third one's church attendance. Hebrews 10:25, do not neglect to meet together as the habit of some. I'll leave that alone. But here's why we are to meet, right? To encourage one another, to fellowship with one another. There's something about it when other believers and we meet together. It's just good for us as we hear the Word of God. And the point is, when we neglect even one of these essential areas, we suffer spiritually. So a couple of interesting observations about this passage before we move on. It says that Joshua was especially near his people during this crucial time of trying to regain victory. And I think the people needed to know that he was near. They needed to know to follow his leadership. If we're going to regain victory, we must live with and follow Jesus. He's always near to us at these crucial times in our lives, and he always goes first to lead us into battle. And another point of the passage that if Israel is going to regain victory, they must take the offensive, right? They don't wait for Ai to bring the battle to them. They bring the battle to Ai. And so oftentimes we see that the battle against sin is mainly in negative terms, right? We view that as what we should not do, right? But what would happen if we took the offensive posture against the powers of darkness? What would happen if we took an offensive posture to temptation? And we're just busy about doing what the Lord would have us to do. What would happen then? And lastly, in verses 14 through 17, we see the men of Ai tried the exact same strategy against Israel as before. And I think generally Satan sticks with a strategy against us until it doesn't work anymore. But God directed Joshua to use a completely different strategy this time around. When we see the diversity of God's methods, we remember it's because he's a personal God. Then we see, secondly, they had God's capability. In verses 18 through 23, the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that's in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. Joshua stretches out the javelin that was in his hand towards the city, and the men in the ambush rose quickly out to their place, and as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and they entered the city and they captured it. And then they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, and then they turned back and they struck down the men of Ai. And then the others came out from the city against them, and so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai took alive, they took alive, and they brought him near to Joshua. So in other words, when I say they had God's capability, what I mean is that Israel fought the war, but God gave the victory. It's very different than the first time Israel went up to Ai. You remember the last time they went in their own power, but this time they go in the power of God. What happens? A very different outcome. That being said, those of us who struggle with sin, and when I say those of us, I mean all of us, right? The battle will not be won by our ability to say no. The battle will not be won because we are more powerful than the temptation. The battle is only won as God fights for us. We are to be obedient and fight the battle in God's power. Ephesians 6:10 says we are strong in the Lord and his strength of what? His might. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that there's no temptation that's not common to man. But it goes on to say that God is faithful and you won't be tempted beyond your ability. You'll always be given a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. The only way any of us will ever see victory in the battle of sin is through the power of God. And then we see that they had God's commitment in verses 24 to 26 when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued him, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, and all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down, the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. So what we see here is that Israel, as they trusted God, they absolutely prevailed. God did what he said he was going to do. Realize that we serve the same God that gave Israel that victory. He hasn't changed one bit. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You and I can count on him to keep his word. So when we're in the heat of the battle, we need to be able to count on God. And let me tell you that you can count on him. He is all powerful and he can help us fight the good fight. So we've seen the victory promised and chased, and now, number three, the victory preserved. At this point in the story, Israel has followed God's plan and they've won the battle, and now they need to maintain their victory. So they take two steps to do it. Step one, the victory is preserved by a slaughter, verses 27-29. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. And so Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at the sunset, Joshua commanded that they took his body down from the tree, and they threw it to the entrance of the gate of the city and raised it over a great heap of stone, which stands there to this day. So notice that they did not leave a single person alive in Ai. No, not one. From the king down to the humblest servant. They all were killed in that battle. Joshua knew that the enemy needed to be totally eradicated, or there'd be problems down the road. And then we see the victory that was preserved by obedience. Verses 30 to 35, at the time Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered it on burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. and all of Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and their officers and their judges, stood on the opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half in front of the Mount of Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at first to bless the people of Israel. And after what he read, all the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that's written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women, the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. You thought our services went long. Check that out. This is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 27:28. There the Lord told Israel as they came into the promised land to come to these mountains, build an altar, sacrifice to the Lord, and read the law. And we also see an appropriate act of worship, a consecration unto God. Following a great victory, God always should get the glory. And even when the men looked at the altar, they would not see the elaborate carvings, though beautiful. They didn't want to draw attention to man's work. Verse 32, this act of obedience, we see Joshua as a man of the book, obeying the commands back in Joshua 1:8, which said that the law should not depart from your mouth, and you should meditate it day and night and so forth. We also see Israel as a people of the book, ordering their lives after God's word. It was even at a cost or an inconvenience. This distance from Ai to Ebal and Gerizim was a long way to move all the tribes of Israel. It's like 20, 25 miles. I know that doesn't sound long for us, but it was a long way for them. The text said half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half in the front of Mount Ebal. And this was just a great place to do this, right? The whole nation could hear the reading of the law. This area just had this natural amphitheater effect because of the contour of the hills. And so everybody could hear. So my challenge for us today is to ask ourselves, are we living by the book today? Are we being obedient to God's word? And so we're going to pray now, and I would love just for you to contemplate that as we pray. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for your word today. And God, my prayer this morning is for all of us, for your grace and your spirit to empower us today to obey. So that we would do your will as we fight the battle. God, please give us a hunger for your word today. Give us a hunger for your word so we can be renewed and be able to say no to the world and to the flesh. But God, give us obedience so we say yes to you, God, and you alone. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.